As I've already prayed for this sermon, so I do again. Oh, Heavenly Father, through the working of your Holy Spirit, make the saints realize that there is a war and they truly need to use the shibboleth. In Jesus' name I pray, and make me effective in getting the points across. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message, well, before I give it to you, let me give you this. It's time. It's time for the shibboleth in the war that is raging to be used. And you might say, well, what is the shibboleth, Pastor Peters? And I say, I'm glad you asked. The shibboleth is something in the Bible that if you use it in your life, it will save your life and the life of your loved ones. And I'm talking about not just life now, but the eternal life that will be there if you use the shibboleth. The title of the message is Serpent Sons of Hell and a Simple Shibboleth. And you say, what are serpent sons of hell? Serpent sons of hell are those two-legged creatures that Jesus said exists. In Mark 16:18, Jesus said that we would be able to pick up serpents. And I say to you, and you out there, that if you will use the shibboleth, you will be able to pick up on, you will be able to weed out these poisonous creatures that the Bible refers to as serpents. But you've got to use the shibboleth. The shibboleth will help you to keep them out of the camp of the saints. Before I go to the sermon, though, I want to go to some review from the last sermon. The last sermon, what was it? It was, as I recall, a fuller knowledge of salvation, temptation, and purification. And we talked about the full spectrum of salvation. And in that sermon, and it ties in with this sermon, we discussed a thing called deception. Now, this is not a brag. It's a story that has to do with deception. We live in a world today that's not unlike the world that the saints lived in the days of Rome. Rome had, by the courtesy and workings of the unholy spirit and Satan, their games. And so we have the expression, let the games begin. Well, you have the Sunday football games, but then you have the expression, let the games continue, and they normally continue on Monday. Normally we have a Monday night football. Well, this last Monday night in the radio broadcast, I had some comments about the Sunday Super Bowl. Now, let me tell you that I did not watch the Super Bowl last Sunday. I just made a point that, and I want you to know, over the years, I've always liked football. But I come to realize that it was no more legitimate than worldwide wrestling is. They got these fans that come in, they root for their fans, and everybody thinks it's a real deal. And no one ever stops to think it's rigged, the football. So I didn't watch Super Bowl. I was just kind of doing it in the way of protest. But last Sunday night, and I got a witness in the audience right now, that's Jason. He called, and I said, aren't you watching the football game? And he said, no, I'm not watching the football game. No, there's nothing wrong with watching the football game. I'm not saying there is, okay? I'm just telling you that I wasn't watching. And I was surprised that Jason wasn't watching it either. And I said, well, we started talking. I said, Jason, I said, I can tell you who's going to win that game. It was playing. Now, I'm saying this in front of him. I don't have two witnesses. I guess I nearly need two for this prophecy. I gave a prophecy that came to pass. You might say, well, why didn't you give it sooner? What are you, some kind of chicken prophet? Well, it just never occurred to me, and I really wasn't really into this Super Bowl stuff, but I said the Giants are going to win. Now, I'm talking about deception. I'm not off point here. And I said, I'm going to tell you why the Giants are going to win, because they, we know they exist, we talk about they and us all the time, they understand the story that is in the book of Enoch, which I have told you about in my series of messages called The Alien Among Us. And they know that that gene is in the gene pool, and we talked about genetics in the last message, But they know that when the sons of God married the daughters of men, there were giants born to them. And today I know, and some of you are beginning to know, that we are dealing with intellectual giants. For them, we are like little children sometimes. They can just manipulate us this way and that way until we're born again and we begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, so the giants are going to win. They're going to see to it that they win, because the patriots have been fighting against this new world order for so long, but now they're going to just make sure that the patriots are overcome and the giants win. And sure enough, it won. So I come on Monday night to talk about Monday night Super Bowl football. And I gave this comment. I said, what is the biggest deception that of the day? And then I specified it. I said, what I mean is, what is the biggest deception today? Of course, that was Monday after Super Bowl Sunday. And I said, the biggest deception is that the Giants won the football game. Everybody in the country thinks the Giants won. The Giants didn't win. I was told later, I got phone calls after that particular broadcast, and I was told that the Patriots, their linemen blocked like a bunch of Sunday school choir girls there at the end, and so forth and so on. But the point is, deception reigns in the land. The Lord said, if you don't want to believe the truth, I'll give you deceptions. And so the whole land believes that the Giants won the football game. Now, when I talk about the Giants, and I talk about the sons of God marrying the daughters of men, as I have talked about in the whole series of messages, I think there's 12 of them called The Alien Among Us. Isn't that the title of that series? Some of you need to catch up and listen to it. And somebody said, well, that guy, he's crazy. You know, I don't care what you say. I go with the Word, and I'm telling you things that are in the Word that no one will say out there. And I say this, that the Word is very clear that genetics plays a part. This is still in review of the last message, but I pointed out to you that the Bible teaches clearly that there's tares and there's wheat. I'm going to go to a scripture here in a moment, give Richard a little foreknowledge in Hosea 10:4 to back that up, but we talked about genetics and that they can affect us. We don't know what's in our wood pile, so to speak, of family tree. But we know this, and we read the scripture in the Septuagint in Isaiah 4:4. We won't read it again today, that God's Son's blood even cleanses our blood. Does that ring a bell, as they say, with the past message? I'm just fast review here. Well, I said in that message, stand on the Word. Believe the Word, regardless of the voices that you hear in your mind. If the voices go against the Word, what do? You believe the Word. That is what? That is faith. That's faith. You stand on the Word. Regardless of what you hear by the seducing spirits in your mind, regardless of the feelings that are invoked from whatever source they might be invoked from, the Word is true, the feelings are wrong, the words are wrong. It's like a pilot. I not only sometimes ride a Harley without training wheels. By the way, I could really get in that Harley thing. But sometimes I fly an airplane. And I can tell you this, that when you get in the clouds and you don't know up from down, you've got to trust the instruments. Because there's a thing called in aviation spatial disorientation, where the pilot suddenly thinks that he's going down when he's actually going up, or vice versa, and he's got these feelings, but you can't trust your feelings. You got to trust the instruments. And so it is. Faith is you trust the Word of God regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you think is being said to you. God's Word is true. Amen? Now, you don't know what's in you. We know that there's wheat and there's tares. The tares are poisonous plants. We see in Hosea chapter 10, verse 4, these words we read. They speak mere words with worthless oaths. They make covenants. And judgment sprouts like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. You see, they is not just a phenomenon now. They were also there at the fall of the house of Israel, the nation of Israel, in the days of the prophet Hosea. And he called them what? Poisonous weeds. Now, Jesus talked about a weed called the tare. And in the early stages, the tare and the wheat look very similar. But there's something going on that you can't see. It's underground. The tares are underminers because the roots that they're growing underground are wrapping around the roots of the wheat. And I have seen how they work, and they undermine a person. Now, they are poisonous weeds. If you will use the shibboleth, it will help you weed out the weeds known as the false brethren. Now, you don't know, there might be a cross between tares and wheat, but I tell you this, God can cleanse that as well, because we pointed out in the last message, and I got to move on here, I'm still on review of the last message. As we pointed out in the last message, His blood cleanses even our blood. With that said, if you go, we won't go there, but you might write this down. 1 Corinthians 3, 12, 13, 14, and 15 talks about the fire that cleanses out what doesn't belong in the temple known as the church, if you read that whole passage. And sometimes these fiery trials will come into your life. You stay true to the Word, and it'll burn out whatever it's supposed to burn out. It purifies. Can you receive that? And it'll be all right. You just fight the good fight of faith. All right, let's get to a new expression. My people are destroyed for. Hosea said it. We all know it, because I preach it so many times. Hosea 4, I think it's verse 4. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But I got a new saying for you. My people are destroyed by destroyers. If you read Romans 9, we won't go there because I can see time is moving on. But you'll find that there are some that are created for destruction. And what that means, they're created to destroy. And they're created to be destroyers. And they are what the Scriptures talk about as false brethren. And they are there in this battle that rages today. Now, the war that is fought today is not unlike what was fought yesterday, a long time ago, or let me say it this way, once upon a time. We're going to see about a war where there was a war raging among the Israelites, and they had to use, in order to survive, the shibboleth. Well, what's the shibboleth, Pastor Peters? It's something you've got to have today. Take seriously the war that's being waged today. It wasn't too many years ago. It was before my time, as they say. There was a war raging. World War II, worldwide. There was a battle in that war, and it was called the Battle of the Bulge. Very interesting what happened in the Battle of the Bulge, because what the Germans had done, the way I understand it, see, what you had when you had the Germans and the Allies fighting, for the most part, you had the same racial stock fighting one another. There were just as many Germans over here in America as there were Germans over there in Germany, and it was really, again, Esau, Edom had brother fighting brother. Israelite brother fighting Israelite brother. That's what World War II was about, really. And I know we won't go there. Some of you will take issue with me there. But there was in that war a battle. It was called the Battle of the Bulge. Now, what had happened was that the Germans had a lot of soldiers in their ranks that actually had lived over in America. And when the conflict started, the way I understand it, and I called up my friend Richard Hostins to get a little more detail on this, a lot of the families over there in Germany called their children that were living in America home to come fight for the homeland. And so there were Germans that could speak English just as clear as an American could speak English. And they had trained some of their men So that when this Battle of the Bulge went on, the troops got mixed up. It was quite a battle. And the Germans had put on, some of the Germans had put on American uniforms. And they were in the ranks now with the Americans, and it was a horrible situation. You can imagine, because the GIs were a-fighting and shooting away at the Germans, but there was a man right next to him, and he was shooting away too, but he was missing. He just appeared like he was firing at him, and that's what they do. And you didn't know, as you're fighting here, if this guy here or the guy behind you was an enemy or an ally. Makes sense, Gideon soldiers? I've taught you to be what? Suspicious. And so they didn't, it was a real mix-up. And how did they get it cleared up? They use what I'm talking about, of sorts, the shibboleth. Now with that said, let's go to a battle that was fought in the Bible, or we read about being fought in the Bible. We're going to go to Judges chapter 12. And first verse is going to be verse 4, but we're not going to bring it up just yet. I want to tell you before we bring it up that the battle was a wicked war because it was a civil war. It was, again, brother fighting brother, same racial stock. It was the Gileadites fighting the Ephraimites. We read about it in Judges 12, verse 4. It says, we read, "Then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought Ephraim, and the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim, because they said, 'You are fugitives of Ephraim, O Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and in the midst of Manasseh.'" Now, in that battle, there got a mix-up. In the aftermath of the battle, we read in the next verse these words: "The Gileadites captured the fords at the Jordan opposite Ephraim. And it happened, when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, 'Let me cross over,' the men of Gilead would say to him, 'Are you an Ephraimite?' If he said no," we'll stop there a moment. So we see that here was the mix-up. And the problem was they were the same racial stock, and they didn't know who was who. They couldn't tell, and so they would ask this question. Now, verse 5 says this. We read, "Then they would say to him, 'Say now, Shibboleth.' But he said, 'Sibboleth,' for he couldn't pronounce it correctly. Then they seized him and slew him at the fords of the Jordan. Thus there fell at that time 42,000 Ephraim." When I took time this morning at the radio ranch to think about this, I got to thinking about an old high school buddy of mine. His name was Terry. I won't give his last name because he might be watching. I don't know. And he was tougher than me, so I've got to be careful what I say. But poor old Terry, this was back in the 60s, and one of the leading rock and roll songs at that very time he was dating this girl was, this is dates my time, none of you have ever heard it, it was called "Tell Laura I Love Her, Tell Laura." Anybody ever heard that song? Man, Lord, what happened? Time went by so fast, you know. Well, that was a big hit song back there for the baby boomer teenagers. And Terry's girlfriend, her name was Laura. And so we'd kid him about it, you know, going to lunch or something. We'd sing to him, "Tell Laura." It was a teenage love song about a car wreck and this and that. But the reason I tell you about it was so funny, because Terry had a bit of a speech impediment. He couldn't say his L's. Whenever he'd say Laura, he'd say Wara. Now, get this right. I wasn't one of those guys that made fun of him. But some of the other guys weren't so kind. Wara, how's Wara today? You know, the poor guy, he loved Laura, but he couldn't say Laura, and he couldn't say it for his life. Well, these guys couldn't save their life, because for the life of them, they couldn't say Shibboleth. They couldn't pronounce it, and they knew that their enemy couldn't say Shibboleth, and if they didn't say Shibboleth, it was spear, sword, arrow, what difference does it make? They went down, if they could not say the password, which was Shibboleth. Now, this is real war. Now, you know, you say, okay, can you say Shibboleth? No, I can't. You got me. You know, no, first thing they say, can you say Shibboleth? What would he say? Sure, I can say Shibboleth. You know, this was not a paintball war. This was real, and I would to God that Christians really would understand this is really a war. They really do intend, just as Pastor Applegate, I think, talked about in this morning's message, they really do intend to destroy every vestige of Christianity. Can you get it? And they have infiltrated our ranks, and you can't tell Esau from Jacob. You see what I'm saying? So you've got to learn to use the shibboleth that I'm giving you. I mean, you can just imagine the scenarios that went on there at the ford there at the banks of the Jordan. So they come up, getting ready to pass over. Hey, man, it was a hot battle out there. I need to pass over. Excuse me, sir, but you'll have to say shibboleth. What? Say shibboleth. Shibboleth, let's go. No, you don't understand, sir. You have to say shibboleth. I just did. What do you want from me? Man, I've been out there fighting. It's been in the heat of the battle. I got battle scars. Okay? But you said it so fast, I can't understand it. You've got to say it slowly. Just say shibboleth. Look, all right, I've been in the heat of the battle, so I'm a little hyped up right now, a little hyper. Forgive me. Okay? Shibboleth, now let me go. It just didn't work that way. You had to say shibboleth in order to get through, to pass through, to cross over, to get into the camps of the fighting Israelites. Are you with me? Or you can see another scenario, at least I can in my mind's eye. You know, a guy comes up there. Hi, bro. Tough battle out there, isn't it? I need to cross over. Well, I'm sorry, sir, but you're going to have to say shibboleth before you do. What'd you say? I said, you're going to have to say shibboleth. Well, I can't already say anything right now. I've been out there fighting. Oh, I'm hoarse, you know. I've been battle cries, crying loud, long. Yeah, rah. I can't already say anything, brother, but, you know, I believe it. I'll say this. I love you, brother. I appreciate you. You're doing a good job. You know, I wouldn't want your job for the world, but you're doing a good job. If I can't say it because I'm hoarse, but I sure believe it now. If you let me go, no, you don't get over. You see, you can see every kind of scenario there was. There was 40-some thousand that died that couldn't say shibboleth. It was real war. It wasn't a paintball game. And they really couldn't tell who's who. And that's the way it is with false brethren. You know, there's a scripture I think we better look at here. We don't understand the danger. Paul did. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26, I want to read one of the dangers that Paul had and that you have today, whether you believe it or not, Christian so-called soldiers. This is what it says. We read. I have been in frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among, everybody say it. Come on, you say it out there. False brethren. Well, I say it, but I really don't believe. Well, I do believe it, but no, you don't. Because if they come along and pat you on the back and say, I love Jesus and I love you and I appreciate you, brother, and they're in the foxhole there supposedly firing away with you, and you think they're one of the fellow comrades in arms in this Christian soldier battle, well, you can believe there are some, but you don't believe the one right next to you could be. And you, if you are in that category, will not make it in the Gideon group of the Barley Boys. I'm telling you, you got to be suspicious, and you have got to use the shibboleth that I'm telling you about. Christian soldiers have yet as a whole to figure out it's a war, real war, between good and evil. And evil really does exist and really does put on disguises. We're going to look at some scriptures. Matthew 7:15 is the first one. Let these scriptures that I'm going to give you kind of sink down into the fluoridated, spell-casted sheep brains that we have. This is the Lord speaking in Matthew 7, verse 15. It says, and we read, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." That's just one of the scriptures. How about another scripture? It has to do with the poisonous weeds that I've been trying to tell you about that the shibboleth will weed out. It's found in Matthew 13:25. We read, and it says, "But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away." And then we go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, as we read about creatures of instinct. I want to tell you before we read this particular scripture that you cannot fully comprehend the process, nor can I. I'm talking about their thinking process, how they think. The only thing you can do is believe what the Bible tells you in regards to how they think. When the Bible says there are those that cannot sleep unless they do evil, and you know for you as a sheep, you can't sleep if you've done evil, just don't try to understand, just understand the word that says this is the way they process it. This is what we read in the next verse. It says in 2 Peter 2:12, "But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reveling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed." You know, I want you to think about creatures of instinct. Some have free will choice. Now, we're not going to get off on this. Well, what about predestination? I think actually predestination that is taught in the Bible is very easily understood in light of even free choice. It is destined, predestined, if you will, that there will be this, but there will be in this those that have that choice. But that's enough said on that. But I want you to say this. Creatures of instinct. Now, King James, I think, says brute beasts. What does it mean? Try to get it this way. You know, if you're a bird in the fall, you don't say together, one birdie doesn't say to Mrs. Birdie, doesn't say to Mr. Birdie, "Honey, are we going south this year? Or are we going to weather the storms? I think it'd be nice if we went on down to Phoenix or down to Mississippi. What do you think?" "Well, yeah, let's do. I don't know. Oh, I can't decide." No, it doesn't work that way. They are instinctively programmed to say, "Whoop. Time, let's fly away," and they do. They just do what they're programmed to do. Does that make sense? Now, make sense of this, because with the sheep, they can't quite understand. The sheep know they have choices, like the song that we sang today. And so, what happens, a black sheep comes along. And the black sheep is kind of like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. All the other reindeer make fun of him. But this black sheep, though, the other sheep say, "Hey, don't watch that guy there. Don't listen to him." That guy, he'll tell you that there are some sheep that aren't sheep. You don't say. Yeah, he does. He'll point out to somebody and say, "Hey, you see that somebody? He's not a sheep." He will? Yeah. And then they all get together. Bah, 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 and they have a big old bah, bah, sheep laugh. Kind of like horse laugh. It sounds like sheep laughing. And they laugh at him. And what's funny about this who gets the last laugh is the very one that is getting the rest of them to laugh at the black sheep is probably not a sheep. He's the wolf in sheep's clothing. He's a creature. He's a snake. He's a false brethren. Can you, Christian brethren, believe that such a thing exists? It's not taught. Well, years ago I brought a sermon. I never did tell anybody who I brought it for, prepared it for, and preached it to. I guess I was embarrassed to. The title of the sermon was, "The Sin That Brings Serpent Success." the sin that brings serpents success. Now, the Bible says there are serpents, does it not? And Jesus said, as I already pointed out to you in Mark 16:18, that we would be able to pick up on serpents. You've got to use the shibboleth to pick out some of these snakes. And so the sin that gives serpents success, what is it? Naivety. Oh, we think it's sweet. It might be sweet when your little children are naive, but when God's children remain children all their life and never grow up and never wise up to the reality that they have got to stop being naive. There's a scripture, and I brought it in that sermon, called, it says, "How long will you love naivety?" One translation says, the other one says simplicity. And it's simply not true that everything you see is a wheat. It's simply not true that everything you see is a sheep. It is really true there's a battle being waged, and they do come in amongst us. There's another scripture. They love to do this. It says in 2 Peter 2:13, they revel in deception. We read 2 Peter 2, verse, I think it's 13. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Now, in this warfare, there's a real mix-up. We're all mixed up. And you're really mixed up right there if you don't think they are not here amongst us as the saints. Now, Jesus is going to sort them out. Jesus is going to sort out the sheep from the goats. He's going to weed out the weeds of tares from the wheat. The Bible teaches that. But until that happens, we have available to us a simple shibboleth if we but use it. Let's go back to the battlefield. Let's go back to Judges chapter 12 and read again verse 6. We read Judges 12 verse 6. Then they would say to him, "Say now, shibboleth." But he said, "Sibboleth," for he couldn't pronounce it correctly. Then they seized him and slew him at the fords of the Jordan. Thus there fell at that time 42,000 Ephraim. What is the shibboleth today? There is one, actually there's more than one shibboleth, but there's a main one that will do the main weeding out if you will but use it. We have a shibboleth today that needs to be taught and used at the water of the Jordan, so to speak. And if they can't say it, if they won't say it, don't let them cross over into your camp. False brethren are deadly. They are dangerous. The shibboleth in the war story was used at the Jordan River. I've wondered, yea, I've speculated, and I'll tell you, I suspect that where that shibboleth was used at the Jordan River, we're going to go over next to Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, but I suspect it's the exact same place where John the Baptist was baptizing many centuries later. I don't know for sure, but if I were betting, just like if I were to have the place a bet on the Giants and the Patriots Sunday night, I would have bet on the Giants. I would bet you that the very place where they were using the word shibboleth at the Jordan in that battle, that civil war, was the very place we read about in Matthew chapter 3. We read, "And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And of course, if we had a John the Baptist today in the churches today that are so more concerned about church growth and attendance, preaching that way, the elders and elderettes that run the elders would run the preacher off. John the Baptist wouldn't be allowed in the average pulpit today. You're too judgmental, John. You know, you're just too rough around the edges, John. You just really turn people away, John. Well, John the Baptist did not turn people away. He turned snakes away that looked like people. Does that make sense, people? And he did it at the Jordan River, where the water of baptism was at. Now here's the shibboleth to be spoken or confessed at the water. It concerns the water of baptism today. Let's go to Acts 2, verse 37. Acts 2, 37. I knew it, preacher. You always go there. You're always going back to Acts chapter 2. You're always quoting Peter. Well, I wonder why. Since Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, it might do well for us to believe Peter over all the preachers in the land today that disagree with Peter. Don't you think? We read. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Next verse. Peter said to them. Now let's go slow because this is really quite complicated. So I'll go slow, okay? He's answering the question. Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I tell you that is a shibboleth. Use it. Use it on those that come into our camp. And the war stories that I could tell you, quite amazing. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning about a war hero, a personal friend of mine, and I miss him dearly. I loved him. He came here and preached for me about 1983 or 84 and absolutely just, maybe I think it was about then, just absolutely disrupted my life entirely. Colonel Jack Moore. He had been a speaker on the John Birch Society or Speaking Bureau. He had spoken at some of the biggest Baptist conventions in the world. He was a well-known Baptist. He was a featured speaker at Bob Jones University, for example. He was a tremendous preacher, actually. He was an evangelist. He was a war hero, one of the most decorated soldiers to come out of the Korean War. And he discovered, as I had discovered about that time, the Anglo-Israel message and the connection of, well, let's put it this way, who was behind communism. And he identified the Antichrist. We had him here to speak on a weekend. At that time, I was working, making tents like Paul did and preaching. Had a good job with the United States Department of Agriculture. And that Monday, after he got done speaking, the headlines in the local paper, the Colorado one, which were as big headlines as the bombing of Pearl Harbor, said evangelist outrages area Jews. Well, like I said, it just completely changed my life. Next thing I knew, I was being called by the state director down in Denver saying, "I don't know what went on in your little church up there in La Porte, but they are calling not only the Secretary of Agriculture, but the White House about you." Anyway, why did I give you that story? Colonel Moore, I let him start coming to our camp gatherings. To show you what a fine man he was, one of the men that I can say that I was privileged to baptize, and it don't make any difference who baptizes you, but in this case, I was privilege to baptize Colonel Moore. Oh, he was a Baptist. Oh, he had been baptized. But he came to the truth that baptism is for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. That's what Peter the Apostle preaches. That's what Peter, the preacher you're listening to now, preaches. That's what the Word of God says. But most all preachers today do not preach that, and you know it. And you know you have let a lot of them come into your life. Oh, you send them a little money. Oh, brother, that was really good teaching. Yes, they do give you some good stuff to suck you in. But I want to tell you, they might be there in the foxhole, and you might think that they know the Anglo-Israel truth, and they're our brother, and they're firing away with you. It's just a matter of time before that snake will snap you, bite you, and you deserve everything you get if you don't use the shibboleth. You see what I'm saying? Well, the reason I tell you about Colonel Moore is because he was an honest man. You see, the Baptists, they can't say the shibboleth. Now, I make people say it exactly. Baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. I can see that guy at the forge there at the Jordan. Oh, all right, so here I am. I'm hoarse. I can't hardly talk. And you're trying to tell me if I can't say that word just exactly the way you say it, I can't pass over. Is that what you're trying to tell me, kid? I've been fighting this war a long time before you ever come around. Is that what you're trying to tell me? Yeah, that's what I'm trying to tell you. You got to say it just exactly like it. Well, don't you think that's just a little bit pharisaical? Don't you think you're being just a little bit picky? If you're that pharisaical, I don't even want to be in your camp anyway. So there. Sorry, don't work that way. You see what I'm saying? They'll call you pharisaical. They'll make fun of you. They'll say, oh, don't listen to that Peters. He's full of shibboleth. Well, I got plenty of shibboleths, but that's the main shibboleth to use. You use it. Now, I didn't use it on a Baptist that he came into our midst. Oh, they give him some credibility. He'd been in Leavenworth for money laundering charges, which he deserved. He wasn't in there for some kind of homeschool or church school thing. But suddenly he saw the light. I saw the light. He saw the light. Before he went in there, he was always preaching against the Anglo-Israel message. When he got out, suddenly he saw the light. And I tried to accept him. And suddenly, to show the difference between him and a Jack Moore, the first conference that I helped him get a huge attendance to, the first thing that he did was preach against baptism for the remission of sins. Right there, first thing. You see, they cannot say the shibboleth. They will not say the shibboleth. They dare not say the shibboleth. It's instinctive that they do not say the shibboleth, and I'll tell you why. Because they know that not only is baptism for the remission. Oh, they'll say, oh, yeah. I hear some of them say things. Oh, yeah, I believe in baptism. I tell you, brother, I appreciate you so much. And I was baptized. You know, I was baptized in the ocean. Or I was baptized, and I made sure I was over in Israel. I made sure I was baptized in the Jordan. Say it. Baptism is for the remission of sins. I say it. I said baptism. I was baptized because I was saved. No. You see how they'll slip it in on you? They don't want to say the shibboleth. Now, I'm not saying that before you baptize somebody down in the water, you got to say it just exactly right, but they got to know that it is for the remission of sins. It's got to be believed by that person, and if that person doesn't believe that or won't teach that, let's put it that way, you have got a false brethren. Oh, he can quote the Bible, and oh, they're good. I'm going to tell you the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet. A true prophet can take the complex and make it simple. A false prophet takes the simple and makes it complex. The war stories I could tell you. There was one fellow, and he's a false prophet if there ever was one. His name's Jones. And I've listened to some of his tapes, and man, is he good. But you see, I'm not saying we don't have intellectual giants among us. But what tipped him off for me years ago was, now, this cowboy doesn't necessarily have full command of the King's English, and I tell you, I don't have a real good knowledge of Greek. I did take Greek, though, in Bible college. But here, all of a sudden, when it came to the subject of baptism, I was reading one of his writings, and he suddenly won't say the shibboleth. And he then goes into this gyration that if we understood classical Greek, we would understand blah, blah. And I thought, whoa, snake. Anybody that studied any Greek pertaining to the Bible knows it was not written in classical Greek. It was written in Koine Greek, you see. What was he doing? He was snowing. He was fudging. He was hedging. You understand there's a shibboleth available to you, and if you don't use it, you deserve to go down. Can you accept that? Where do I want to go next with this? They won't teach it. And if they won't teach it, you better not support them. Because I want to tell you what. You are aiding and abetting the enemy. Take it or leave it. You'll answer for it. My hands are clean right now as far as telling you about it. You've got to say it exactly. And the reason they instinctively don't want it is because, let's go to Acts chapter 13. They have a nature. Their nature is to make crooked the straight way of the Lord. And they don't want their cover blown. I give you this scripture in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, we start, because it shows how their cover is blown by the Holy Spirit. It says, we read, But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of a devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" What did you read there? You read about a man that through the working of the Holy Spirit was able to suddenly see. And you'll have that happen. Like that one Baptist to tell you about. One night I looked at him. He had that sloping Hittite head. And the Spirit just witnessed to me. And I thought, "You flim-flam crook, you. Trying to keep my people out of the kingdom, and that's what their job is." And Jesus said, "No one enters the kingdom unless you're born again of the water and the Spirit," which happens in baptism for the remission of sins. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. And I looked at him, and that Holy Spirit revealed to me exactly what he was. And they know their cover will be blown once you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you get the gift of the Holy Spirit when you, as a believer, have repented and are immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you'll start to be able to pick up on serpents. And you'll have a shibboleth that you can use. Oh, I think of some of the serpents that have slithered in. They've got this one fella, it's people today still listen to him, and he comes with some kind of writing out. Everything you want to know about baptism, we're going to go to a scripture in Acts 5, verse 12. But everything you want to know about baptism or something like that, I just read to you what Peter the Apostle said about baptism. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But he'll give you all that, and then he baptizes you in some name you can't even find in the Bible. Yahshua. And I'm going to tell you something else. I've watched, it's not a complete, they'll still come. If you read the story, you'll read that they came to get baptized. Some of them will get baptized as a cover to get in, but it means nothing to them. And I remember one fellow, he came out of the water just praising God. This and that, and I thought, boy, this must be a real conversion. Then I watched him over the years, and he uses his stupid hooey name, and the fruits start showing up. Look, talk about the name. Bring this up on the screen for the people out there, okay? It says, we read. Oh, I thought I told you. It's Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Yeah, Acts 4, 12. It says, we read, "And there is no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved." Now, I know that's real hard to understand, that there's no other name. But how many go down listening to being baptized in the name of something besides Jesus Christ? You got to say the shibboleth exactly. Or you've got a false brother. You got a snake. You got a serpent. You got somebody that's got something in them, and they are not allowing God to burn it out of them, and they're going to remain a false brother. And it says there, you son of the devil, will you not cease to make crooked? Just a little crooked. Just a little bit. The straight way of the Lord. You still receive that? Well, I've told you. There are serpent sons of hell. And there is a simple shibboleth. Now, there's other shibboleths I use. But that's the first one, and it will weed out. It will weed out that poisonous weed that undermines and runs roots on you. I know what I'm talking about. I've had plenty of war experiences with them. And now I use the shibboleth. That's how you are born again of the water and the Spirit. You don't have to believe me. You don't have to believe the Apostle Peter either. You can believe all the preachers out there. And I'm not saying every single one of them that says it is evil. What difference does it make if you have the blind leading the blind? Jesus said they both fall in the pit. There are some blind, they're just blind. They can't see. That's what the Pharisee is. The Pharisee is the son of the devil. The Bible teaches that. But there are some that are willingly blind. They just close so they can be part of the crowd. I don't know which is which, but I'll tell you this. If you follow either one of them, you too will end up in the pit. Amen? And so I say it to you with love, what I've taught and preached to you. I know it's not preached and taught anywhere else to speak of, but it is in the Bible. The shibboleth. Use it. Or else. Our Father in heaven, I have prayed that this sermon would be effective, that the saints really would believe there is a war really being waged, that there really is danger of false brethren, that there are those that come in our midst, charming, pleasant, ingratiating, that get accepted and undermine all the time. Oh, Father, through the working of your Holy Spirit, press upon the saints now to use the shibboleth. And I know there are many that are being held by the bondage of pride. They believed a lie and they are embarrassed and refusing to let go of it. Oh, Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that you were patient and are patient with this sheep that's no smarter than the rest of the sheep. And that you're patient with them, and so with your patient working of the Holy Spirit, work upon them. Cause them to have conviction, brings not only true conversion, but brings salvation by bringing them to the saving waters of baptism. That the serpent sons of hell work hard to keep them from, to keep your kingdom from the face of this earth, and keep them from that king. Thank you for the privilege to come before so many and preach this sermon. Now I hold you to your word, that no word shall return void. Make it fruitful, and I thank you for doing that. And may Jesus Christ bless those of you that are his, bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift his countenance upon you, and grant you peace in Jesus' name. Amen. We're adjourned.
Lord Jesus, thy name. word we speak by the King of old. Their ray at our command will cease. Our Lord Jesus Christ has such decreed. Victory in Jesus' name. The power of DC has waned. Satanic strongholds release. The remnant we set you free. The servants of God we set. Spells they cast, we break your hold, we break your back. Your symbols in the streets you've laid will be your tomb, for thus we pray. In Jesus' name we call, the remnant shouts as one. Charm and cast evil spells. Jerusalem be restored. We walk on streets of gold. We bow on bended knee before our Lord the King. Bow before Jesus Christ the King of Kings. Before Christ the King of Kings, He reigns, the King of Kings.
Is it too late to save you? Will force come to soil? Will governments enslave you? Will the greatness that was once your crown be trampled in your streets? Oh, America, don't let your name go down in such